For whom, verse 6, for whom the Lord loveth, not whom he hates, not who he is angry at. Do you know that if you are in rebellion to God, that you only qualify for one correction? All the other corrections of the Lord cannot be applied to your life. The only correction that can be applied to your life is for you to turn around, for you to repent. Remember in James that it says, submit yourself unto God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Weep and mourn and howl and lament. On what basis? You know, a preacher can get up and say to the people, weep and howl and mourn and lament. And people say, why? Why should I weep and mourn? I'm a good guy. Until you see the glory of Jesus. Until you see the revelation of his holiness. And then you, like Paul, say, oh, wretched man that I am. See, if we think we are holy, we are greatly deceived. In my flesh dwells no good thing. We speak about being born again. And you see people who supposedly are born again with a smile on their face the whole time. No baby comes out of the womb with a smile on his face or her face. It is a painful experience. It's a traumatic experience. And I can say weep and howl and lament. And if God would reveal to you how you have failed your father, mother, brother, sister, aunts, uncles, fellow workers, and your enemies, if you could really see that, then you would weep and howl and lament. If you could see how you have been in the place of a judge rather than in the place of a doer of the law, see, then you would weep and mourn and lament. But it takes revelation, and only the Spirit of God can do it. I tell you, I've had a few of these experiences, and it is so painful as to almost defy description. I think I've told some of you I was on the phone repenting to this one particular person, and I was weeping so much that I could hardly get the words out. I could hardly breathe because the Lord had showed me what a failure I was in relationship to this person. Broke my heart. See, but that's the foundation of the kingdom of God. A broken heart he will not despise. And so, whom the Lord loves, he chastens. And here are these people who are biting and devouring one another in the book of James. The only chastening that the Lord can do in their life is to get them in right relationship. And then he will really begin to chasten them. Because the word chasten means to teach, to train, to discipline. Chastening is an act of love. He whom the Lord loves. That word love, as you know, it's agape. It is he whom the Lord is merciful towards, is kind, is gentle, is patient. He comes into this person's life and he hopes all things. Remember, love hopes all. He bears all things. He has no evil intent towards this person. The chastening of the Lord is an act of great intimacy. I grew up thinking that chastening was to punish someone. I became a parent and I thought, spare the rod and spoil the child. That is not what he is saying there. Foolishness is bound in the heart of the child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. Do you know the best way to chasten a child? Take him fishing. And while you're there sitting with him, tell him your heart. See, and when he speaks something that doesn't line up, you don't take a switch and beat him. You show him that which is truth. Train up a child in the way he should go. In the way he should go. Not try to beat it out of him. Put it into him. Bring up your children in the fear and admonition and nurture of the Lord. That's ministry. Oh, how I wish, how I failed at this as a parent, I could go back and start over again. It would be so different. But no one ever came and said, that is not what chastening means. And if they did, I did not have ears to hear, because I looked at the Bible and I thought, well, it's just a rod of correction. All I saw was the rod. I did not see the correction. Whom the Lord loves, he chastens. But doesn't it say he scourges? I'll just mention this and then we're going to go to Proverbs. The Father didn't come down from heaven and scourge Jesus. He wasn't doing the whipping. It was the sinners who were doing the whipping of Jesus. But it was the Father who was keeping him at the whipping post. Do you see the difference? See, you will receive stripes. You will be treated as the sinner if you submit to the chastening of God. But those who put the stripes on you are the sinners. But the reason you're putting up with it, the reason you're enduring this contradiction of sinners, is because you have the mind of Christ, and because the Father, by His chastening, has taken His heart and put it into you. See? The steadfast love of the Lord never comes to an end. His mercies never come to an end. How do you get that? By the chastening of the Lord. Look what he says. If you are without chastisement, then are you bastards. What does he mean? It means that you do not look like your heavenly Father. You do not bear his resemblance. People see me, my son, and they say, I know whose son you are. Why? Because he bears my resemblance. And that's what he is saying here. He says, he chastens us. Why? That we might become partakers of his holiness. Do you know what he's saying there? He is saying, if there is no chastening in our life, there is no holiness in our life. And let's go back to Proverbs, and I guess we'll come to an end with this, but Proverbs chapter 1 to start, and then Proverbs chapter 3 and 4. Now, this is Solomon writing. David had many sons, but from what I can tell, Solomon was the only one that he truly chastened. And it could be for a couple different reasons. Jacob had 12 children, but he was able to put his heart to a great degree only in Joseph. Eventually he was able to do more, but Absalom would not be able to write Proverbs. Adonijah, another Davidson, would not be able to write Proverbs. Solomon was the only one who could write Proverbs. Why? Well, because David took the time to chasten him. And look, it starts out, the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David. See, you can be a father and not be a father. You can be a son and not be a son. Jesus was a son to his father, and his father was a father to his son. Do you understand that? There were many ways in which I was a father to my children, but there were many ways in which I was not. I didn't have it in me. My father did not have it to give to me. And when I got married, I did not have it to give to my wife or my children. And even after I got saved, I was not sensitive enough to the Lord that He could put that into me. It took a long time. And it grieves me, it pains me today when I think about it. So he says, my son, verse 8, hear the instruction of thy father. What is he doing? He is ministering to the child for the child's welfare. See, love seeketh not her own. When God chastens me, it's not for His benefit, it is for my benefit. When He nurtures me, when He corrects me, when He rebukes me, it is always to keep me on the path of life. So, he says in chapter 3 and verse 11, and so often he says, my son, I have had, to some small degree, the heart of God towards my children at different times. There was one son in particular that he would walk across the room and it was like he would pull my heart out of my chest. And I thought, well, Lord, this is just a small bit of the way you feel towards us. So when he says, my son, it is full of affection, full of love, full of drawing us to himself. Despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. Both of these words, despise and weary, mean to cut yourself off from, to disappear. For example, if my father said to me, go out and cut the grass, see, and he comes out an hour later and the lawnmower's there and I'm nowhere around, I have severed myself from the chastening of my father and I'm off playing ball. He says, do not despise. It means to disappear. So the father comes looking for you to be where you're supposed to be. How about this? Abraham, take your son, your only son, up and sacrifice him. Do you know, to be a good chastiser, you must develop trust in the child for you. How much trust did Isaac have to let his father bind him to that altar? And the more trust the son has in the father, the more he will yield to whatever the father has to say. That's why Jesus, who trusted his father implicitly, never did anything but what the father told him to do. So, we want to build a trust in our children by our faithfulness to them. That's why Paul says, don't provoke your children to wrath. It disturbs the trust. For whom the Lord loveth, he corrected. Even as a father, the son in whom he is delighted. And David wrote an article recently about the adoption process of the Jewish religion. How the son has to come to a certain maturity for him to be put in this place of authority. That's the same, this is the same thought here. Solomon is saying, more than Solomon, the Father, the Heavenly Father is saying, I want to put you in a place of authority. He says, I have all these things to give to you. Eye has not seen, your ears not heard, neither are you carrying in your heart what is in my heart for you. Just as an earthly father, he might be 30 or 40, and his child is growing up, and that child has no idea what is in the heart of the father towards that child. And it's only after the child gets to be 30, 40, and has children of his own that his eyes begin to see it. And he looks and he says, wow, the thoughts that you had towards me, they were are thoughts of peace. You know, and that father who said to his daughter, you be in this house 10 o'clock, or even better, you're not going out of the house. I'm going to protect you from the wolves that are out there. Now, later on, that daughter comes to see that was the love of the father that did that. The last scripture we'll look at is verse 1 through 3 of chapter 4. Hear, ye children, nothing delights a parent as a child who will receive the word that they speak. Hear the instruction of a father, and attend to no understanding, for I give you good doctrine, forsaking not my law. Now this is a very strange statement. For I was my father's son. Well, son else, who else would you be? What is he saying? I was my father's son. He was saying, when my father said, hear my instruction, he said, I heard it. I came down under it. Do you know, Absalom never knew the heart of David. He never knew the heart of his father. He never come under the chastisement of David. And as he's dead and David is holding him in his arms, he said, oh, Absalom. He said, how? I wish it was me instead of you. And Absalom tried to kill the very man who had that heart towards him. But he goes on and says, and only beloved in the sight of my mother. It's one thing to come under David. He could knock your block off. But here's Solomon. He getting to be a strong guy. But as far as he was concerned, he was tender. That word is weak. In other words, he came down under his mother as well as his father. Not because she had the ability to subdue him, but because he had a heart of submission. See, and that's where he got his blessing. He said, he taught me also. And he says, let thy heart retain my words. Keep my commandments and live. And the Father comes to you and he comes to me. And he speaks a command. And in that command is the chastening of the Lord. And it puts a restriction upon our life. And our flesh does not like it. It says, no chastening, for the present is pleasant, but grievous. Why? Because we are unlike our Heavenly Father. But when we become partakers of His holiness, we can say like John, His commandments are not grievous. Go hug your mother. No problem. I'm going right at her. Not only are they not grievous, they're delightful. Why? Because the gap between his thoughts and ways and my thoughts and ways has been closed. And it takes place in us individually. Don't think because you're in a church and there's 1,000 people there that you are something special to God. That doesn't matter. It's what is in here that matters in your response to Him. And He wants to be special to you. No good thing will He withhold from them who walk uprightly. Why? Because they're the only ones that He can give it to. Everybody else looks upon it as foolishness. And so the Father invites us to become like He is. And may we trust Him. May He open our eyes that we can see His heart towards us. That His thoughts are nothing but good. Father, we thank You for not just Your word to us, not just Your commandments, but all of the life that is contained therein. And Lord, this word that we have heard tonight, may we hear it, not with physical ears. And may we see it not with physical eyes, but may it be with the eyes and ears of our heart. And I pray, Lord, that especially for those whose minds have become very weak and feeble in rejecting thoughts, and even who dwell upon thoughts of bitterness and rejection and hatred and envy and the like, Lord, I pray that you will cleanse us, that you will separate us from those thoughts, that you will give us power over them. Enable us, Lord, I pray, to gird up the loins of our mind. Enable us, I pray, Father, in our feeble state, to let the mind of Christ be in us, that we might walk in all the words that you command for us to do. And we'll give you the praise and the glory in our heart, Lord. We'll love you the more because we have allowed you to love us by your chastening. And we'll praise and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.